Let's turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Now just over the page for most to chapter 11. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, the book of Acts, please, and chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse number 40, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they which gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The idea there is such as were being saved. So for a short time at the beginning of our meeting, I want to eventually get to the teaching in the New Testament about the breaking of bread. It's going to be very simple because I think the concept is very simple. But perhaps for some it will be a confirmation of what you already believe and know. And perhaps for others you will have the same experience that I often have. You'll learn something. You'll learn something that you will appreciate maybe for the first time. And either way, whether it is a confirmation of what you already know, or whether you are learning something and appreciating it for the first time, it is our goal from the Scriptures to strengthen and edify the Lord's people when it comes to this topic about the breaking of bread. In Acts chapter 2, of course, we have one of those passages that we often hear when a brother speaks about the local assembly, don't we? We hear that they that gladly received his word were baptized. And it says, the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And we can find many different little aspects of this passage that will help us. But I want to just look at it in order, in the order that we find it. First of all, we have to understand what's taking place here. I think we would do well to remember this was the beginning of something marvelous. There's my superlatives again. This was going to be the beginning. Not only on this day was it the beginning of the church, which is his body. We believe that to be the case from the Bible. But this was going to be the planting or establishing of the first local assembly ever, period. The first local church in history was going to be established. And in the scriptures, when something happens for the first time, it is significant for us because the truth that will develop, or the body of truth that will develop throughout the New Testament about the local assembly, will take much of its character from Acts chapter 2. So let's make no mistake. In the establishment of the first local assembly in history, it began with the preaching of the gospel. It began when these men, with a message about Jesus of Nazareth, the man who had been rejected by the Jews, but had died as a sacrifice for sins on a cross, had been buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures, the preaching of this message, used by the Holy Spirit of God, brought an effect upon the hearers. Now, I hope we never, ever lose that. It is the preaching of the gospel that is our responsibility. When the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, it will have an effect on the hearers. That effect will bring about repentance. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says here, they that gladly received his word, that is the word that they were receiving. For in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, you will read there that the instruction to those people was to repent. The idea there is repent for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost, and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to get that straight, too. That repentance was for the remission of sins. Baptism was not to accomplish the remission of sins, nor was baptism to acquire the Holy Spirit. A careful reading of that verse in its original language and context will tell you that. But that's what accepting or receiving his word brought about. It brought about the salvation of these people. So they that gladly received his word, salvation. You say, well, I've heard that 1,000 times. Good. 1,001 times. You might remember it the next time. Were baptized. Now, I was absolutely clear. Baptism is not mandatory for salvation. But I want you to listen closely. Baptism is mandatory in obedience. Because your Lord and Savior commands it. Baptism is not optional in the life of an obedient Christian. Believers' baptism, in fact, moving on, is a sign to me of something in the life of a believer. I know it really is a symbol of something when it happens. But I'm going to tell you this. An unbaptized believer, though they can be nice and actually intelligent, very kind, very loving, and show some fruits of the Spirit, an unbaptized believer is a believer who is not obedient. But they were baptized. You know what that tells me? First and foremost, these people were willing to submit to the Word of God. And if we don't get that, we can't move on. You say what? You can't get to the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers without baptism? No, you can't. But you definitely can't get there without submission to the Word of God. Acknowledging the authority that the Word carries and bowing to it in submission is essential in every part of assembly life. I would say it's essential in every part of Christian living. But as an assembly, a local church. Now, this is something, if you take notes, write this down. A local church cannot function without submission. That's the only way it can work. When everyone submits to the Word of God, and when everyone submits one to another, and when those in the fellowship submit to those in the oversight, an assembly can carry on as God has planned it. As soon as rebellion and refusal to submit to the Word and to the oversight and an assembly is evident, there will be problems. You say, well, you're kind of laboring that. I believe with all my heart that every truly saved brother and sister, that God has designs for them to be in a local assembly. I believe there is room in every local assembly for every believer on the Lord Jesus. But there's no room for an attitude of rebellion in any assembly. If you desire fellowship in a local assembly, be sure that you're willing to bow in submission to authority, because the rest of your life will be bowing in submission to authority, or you'll have problems. So you can move on from that. Okay, we'll move on. They were baptized. And it says, the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I would take the them to be the 120, or about 120, as it says in chapter 1, the 120 that were in the upper room. They come out, and these 3,000 were added unto them. Now, we heard this morning that there were over 500 brethren who saw the Lord Jesus at once. So all of the believers in the body were not in Jerusalem at this time, I take it. The idea is that this is not they were added to the body. This is added to the fellowship of the local assembly. When you read it carefully, it makes sense, doesn't it? And they see here it says they were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly. The idea is that they devoted themselves continually to something. These were people who were not only submissive to the Word of God, these were people who were committed to something. And they were committed to something, again, a superlative, fantastic. They were committed to the apostles' doctrine. Now, we have to be careful when we address this, because these believers, having just heard the gospel and just bowed to the authority of the Word of God in submission and been baptized, these believers did not know, understand, and comprehend all of the apostles' doctrine. But they knew this. They recognized the authority of what was being spoken by those men. And that what was being spoken by those men, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, they recognized it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. So a recognition that this is the Word of God caused in them a devotion to continually move forward in submission to the authority of the apostles' doctrine. Now, if you were here yesterday, you'll understand that those sign gifts, which were given in those days to convey the Word of God to the people, are no longer in effect. We now have the completed Word of God. And since we have the completed word of God, this is according to, well, I would say according to the scriptures, but we believe this to be the apostles' doctrine. As we read through the epistles in the New Testament, we are reading the apostles' doctrine. We are reading what these people would have been learning in the time when they were devoting themselves continually to the teaching of the apostles. And brethren and sisters, let's remember, it is incumbent upon us to recognize the authority of the Word of God. We must. And when we recognize the authority of the Word of God, we might not understand it all. You see, there is no degree of understanding that will qualify one to come into the fellowship other than the fact that they acknowledge God is in you of a truth and the Word of God is what I am ready to follow. If you are ready to follow the Word of God, the assembly, the local church is the place for you. And if you are not ready to submit to the authority of the Word of God, then you need to pray and think about it. This is what we go by in the assembly. You say that's oversimplified. No, it's not. This is what we have as our authority to function as we function. This is what we have as our guidelines to move as we move. It is the New Testament, the apostles' doctrine. Once a person has a submissive attitude, and once a person recognizes the authority of the Word of God, then a person is not desiring to come into the fellowship so he or she can change things in said fellowship. I think it was Mr. Hunt the other night that talked about marriage. And he said, when a man and a woman are getting married, the man is looking at her and thinking, I hope she never changes. And the woman is looking at him and saying, I can't wait to change him. Hope you don't look at the assembly that way. Too often, brethren, I think what happens is people come in the local assembly thinking, oh, I agree with that, but if it's your desire to make changes in the assembly, hold off. Don't come in. Because that to me expresses that you haven't submitted to the authority of the Word. But that's what they did. They gladly received His Word. They were baptized. They continued steadfastly, devoting themselves continually to the apostles' doctrine. Now, the rest that we're going to read, I want you to notice something. Really, the definite article is there, the article in the language. The article is there, and the idea is the breaking of bread, or the fellowship, or sorry, the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. There are different places in your New Testament where you will find the article in front of fellowship. When the saints were looking to send a gift by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle mentions in 2 Corinthians there is such a thing as the fellowship of the ministry. Now, we have to consider what the word fellowship means, I think, in order to understand that. The word fellowship really is a sharing of something in common. So there is one particular thing that we share a same interest in, or we have the same interests in. When it comes to having fellowship, there are fellowships in your community. Perhaps I would even look at like those who are a member of the Royal Canadian Legion. They share an interest in a particular thing, and that is their common basis for fellowship. When it comes to the New Testament assembly, the common basis for fellowship is the apostles' doctrine. But when you look here in your New Testament, you also find that it's not just a sharing in common, it is a partnership. And in a partnership are expressed privileges and responsibilities. And when the apostle was taking this gift, it could be that the gift itself was called fellowship, because they were sharing this gift with others. But it also could be that his role in aiding in the transportation of that gift, or him actually taking that gift for them, was meaning he was being a partner in the distribution of that gift. But that's where you find one of these specific fellowships. You will also find it, the idea is that there's the fellowship of the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. It could be the stewardship there, I'm not sure. But you look at these different specific fellowships. When you come to 1 John chapter 1, there's another specific fellowship. Surely this specific fellowship is with the Father. It's bringing to our attention the fellowship, or the family fellowship, of 1 John. It is the fellowship of which every single believer on the Lord Jesus Christ is a part. The church, which is his body. Now, we don't have time to develop all of these things, but the idea is every single believer, no matter how old, from what background, no matter where they go, or if they don't go anywhere as their place of gathering, every single person who has ever put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ since Pentecost is in this fellowship of 1 John. But there is one other specific fellowship. And that is the fellowship of Acts chapter 2. And this is not the same thing. If you have any doubts about that, you need to search it out. The specific fellowship of Acts chapter 2 is not the same as the body. And it is not the same as the fellowship of 1 John chapter 1. This is a specific fellowship based on a sharing in common, or the value that these people placed on the apostles' doctrine. That is the basis for the fellowship of a local assembly. When you realize that, the rest of the New Testament and the behavior in the local assembly will make so much more sense to you. It will. This fellowship, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, has a within and a without. This fellowship, according to 1 Corinthians, also is expressed by something. We're going to get to that. But just be absolutely clear. They're not the same thing. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship of a local assembly based on the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread. In your New Testament, you will find breaking of bread. They broke bread from house to house, right? That's not the idea of commemorating the Lord's Supper. That's the idea of sharing a meal together. But every time, and I'm going out on a limb here, you might think, but I would say, every time the breaking of bread, as it relates to the commemoration of the Lord's Supper, every time you find that in the New Testament, it is linked inseparably to the fellowship of a local assembly that is based on the apostles' doctrine. And the sooner we understand that, the clearer we will be on our practice. That means, now there are some people here today, in fact, almost all of the believers who live in Campbellton, Prince Edward Island, are here today. And when there's a storm, sometimes that Bloomfield Road is impassable and we cancel meeting, right? Now, we're all believers, and we've all been baptized, and we're all in the assembly. But I would say, based on the teaching of the New Testament, that on a storm day, it would be wrong for us to meet in my house and break bread apart from the meeting of the local church. Now, I hope that that's clear. Because that's what the Bible teaches. The breaking of bread. Now, the reason I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I don't know what time I got up here, but I know that it's 3:02 right now. Now, whether that means I have a half hour from 3:02, or we'll find out real soon. The reason I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is because the breaking of bread, as it is connected with the local assembly, is expressing, I am saying from 1 Corinthians, it is expressing at least three different things. We owe much to 1 Corinthians when it comes to the truth of the local church. In fact, when you're going through your epistles, there are three that stick out in my mind that relate specifically to the local assembly. One of those is Philippians, where he is addressing behavior in the local assembly, and the idea there is to restore or to keep unity among the saints there. In 1 Timothy, he is giving instruction to Timothy so that in the church at Ephesus, he is able to address issues or matters that are happening in the local assembly. And in 1 Corinthians, you will find that he is dealing with matters in a local assembly that is at best dysfunctional. There are things going on there that are not consistent with the apostles' doctrine. And because these things were going on there, he writes a letter to address these issues. And this letter has been maintained in Holy Scripture for us to learn from. And we thank God for that. And we heard from 1 Corinthians two different times yesterday. And when our brother David was speaking to us from 1 Corinthians, he was bringing to us the idea that there were many different issues that could have been solved by very simple things. I want you to notice that he never once addresses the overseers in 1 Corinthians. Not that I can find. He says, brethren, is there not a wise man among you who is able to judge or discern between these brethren? But what I think was happening in Corinth is that all of these things that were needed to be corrected could have been corrected if the overseers had been doing, I'm going to say do their job, had been fulfilling their responsibilities. There may have been a lack in leadership in Corinth. But I appreciate chapter 10 and chapter 11 for what it tells us about the breaking of bread. In chapter 11, he's saying, I praise you not. Brethren, there's something going on at the breaking of bread that needs to be addressed. And the idea, I believe, stemmed from this party spirit. They were coming together and some were drinking till they were drunken and others were eating as if they had never eaten before. And there was a tremendous amount of disorder. And while they should have been commemorating the Lord's Supper in a very simple fashion, they had come together and I believe the dissension in the ranks was being made known. And he says, let's get back to the basics. There is something very plain that we need to know about what is taking place. What took place here this morning? There is a remembrance of a person that is taking place. For when the Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me, he was specifically referring to the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. So when we do that, we are remembering him. That's tremendous. There's superlative number three. I've only got five. That's a tremendous thing. To be able to remember the man to whom we owe our entire lives. On the first day of every week, when these disciples here gather together to break bread, they are remembering the man of Calvary. Tremendous. So that's what's taking place in the breaking of bread. But we also see where the apostle adds at the end, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. And that really is the idea of proclaiming something. There is a proclamation or a declaration being made every time we break the bread and take the cup. And it is a declaration not of his person now, but of the event that took place on Calvary. Ye do show forth the Lord's death until he come. Brethren, why would we miss the breaking of bread meeting? If we're remembering Him and we're declaring to the, I say to the whole universe, I don't know where the declaration ends. There are those in the fellowship who are being declared to. There are those in the seat of the unlearned, as we looked at yesterday, who are being declared to. There are those who are unbelievers in the room who are being declared to. I believe when you compare the first part of chapter 11, that even angels are looking on as this event is taking place. Throughout the whole universe, there is one place that God is declaring something for all to see. It is when we get together and break bread, we're declaring the Lord's death. I think that's important. Now, he does say it's only till he come. He could come today. That could have been the last breaking of bread ever in Pugwas Junction today. Because he could come before the next one. But you see those two things that are being shown. And then in chapter 10, without taking much more of your time, there's something else that is being shown. And it is an expression of the oneness of believers. And you see here it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? That word communion is really the same word for fellowship. In this way it could be participation, but it is the fellowship of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, this is the verse I want you to get. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. That's the expression of our oneness. Now, I hope we see that too. I think if I remember that what I did this morning with the people who were in the fellowship is an expression of unity and oneness, then I'll be a little more careful how I treat those who are in the fellowship and how I speak about them when they're not here. Because I'm expressing that I am one with these people when I break the bread. Now, you can look at it, and you can look at it very carefully. You will enjoy all kinds of things if you study the breaking of bread in the New Testament. You will enjoy perhaps even this cup of blessing, which we bless. The idea here is that the Lord Jesus was conducting the Passover with his disciples, and during the Passover Seder, there were four different cups. And the Lord Jesus, being the leader during that, he was the one who would take each cup. They each had significance. Look into it for yourself. But the third cup in the Passover was called the cup of redemption. And it was also called the cup of blessing. And when he took this cup, this is the cup in which he instituted what we know to be the Lord's Supper, the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the fellowship? It is. It is a communion. It is an expression of the fellowship. So I just wanted us to be clear on that. Brethren, there's lots of things that we can enjoy. And I hope that this adds to our enjoyment of what we did this morning. And that next week, when you go to break the bread and take the cup, that you will see it perhaps in a little different light and enjoy it a little bit more. But the doctrine, I believe the teaching that we have gone over in these past few minutes, is essential to our understanding if we are going to function in local New Testament church capacity. There it is. Marvelous, tremendous, fantastic truth about the breaking of bread.